the two verses that we shared on Sunday about his devices and wiles, and then I'm going to go over the hierarchy one more time for you, okay? So in Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading." There's a word again, trading. "Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." So this is certainly a lamentation. Lamentation is a sorrowful song or a dirge or a eulogy in a sense. You know, when this passage begins in 11, Ezekiel reminds us, reminds the hearer that this is not his opinion about Satan, but it is God speaking. And it is God describing this creature. The first phrase, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." The King James says, "You sealed up the sum." And in other words, this is everything that was wise and beautiful could be found in him. The wisdom, it says here, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is the wisest, most beautiful creature ever created by God. The most wise and the most beautiful ever created by God. Now, I just want you to think about that for a minute. Many people have this vision of a horribly ugly looking Satan. And it is if you think that way about him, you would be wrong. He is absolutely stunning. Stunning. Because think of the most beautiful thing that you can think of in creation. God says that Lucifer, this angel, this being, was the sum of all that. If you added up all the beauty, it would be equal to him. Think about the beauty of the world, the seas, the oceans, the landscapes, and then you see all of that, and you add it all together, and then you create this creature. God creates this creature, and it is absolutely beautiful. This is why this is a lamentation, because that beauty becomes corrupted. So this goes on, and it just says you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is a very, very interesting thing. When we talk about Eden and the Garden of Eden, I hope you realize that the whole earth was not like Eden when God created the earth. God created the earth, and there was a special place, which was Eden. Eden was absolutely beautiful. It was fruitful. It was gorgeous. Now, God created everything and said that it was good, right? But there was only one Eden, and that was best. And Eden was absolutely, if you could imagine the most lush, gorgeous, fruit-bearing, wonderful place to live, it would not be Hawaii, it would be Eden. And this is also, you could say, both a garden and a mountain. It's used interchangeably to describe Eden. So Eden had both a mountain and it was an amazing landmass. It wasn't a huge landmass. It was a good-sized landmass. Its boundaries are described in Genesis. But, you know, it was really, when you think about it, it was really God's plan to fellowship with Adam face-to-face in a perfect environment. The Bible begins that way, and guess what else? It ends that way. So what God wanted in the very beginning, he gets in the very end. Do you understand that? When we live with God in eternity, it'll be as Eden. It'll be a beautiful, fruitful place where man will live with tremendous abilities and creativity. And Adam, we know, named the animals, and he worked in this garden. But it is the garden mountain of God. And the Bible says Satan was there. Excuse me, Lucifer was there in the garden of God. Now, this is complete conjecture, but looking at this, I just want to say, this isn't a thus saith the Lord, and I'm not teaching a Bible doctrine. This is just a thought. I think it's possible that Lucifer was there in the garden before Adam was, and then was left there to do God's bidding in Adam's life and to test Adam and Eve, with God knowing full well what was going to happen. So, he's in this garden, and it's interesting that he is in the garden, and he is, every precious stone was his covering. Now, this is something that I looked at today, and I was astounded by this. This is shocking to me. There are 9 stones that are mentioned to be his covering. How many stones were there on the ephod of the priest? 12. Right? And they represented what? What did the 12 stones represent? The 12 tribes, right? Wouldn't it be interesting if we could see which tribes were represented and which ones were missing? Because the 9 stones represent 9 of the tribes. So I did a little looking to find out which stones were missing. And which ones were missing is the Ligwer, or the jacinth stone, which represented Gad. And in Genesis 49:19, Gad, a troop, will overcome him, but he will overcome in the end. Meaning, Lucifer would never be an overcomer, and he will not overcome in the end. Agate was Asher. That was the other stone, one of the other stones. In 49:20 of Genesis, out of Asher, his bread will be fat, and he will yield royal dainties. Meaning, Lucifer will never yield anything royal, and I think including royal seed. And then the third one that was missing was Issachar, which was the amethyst. And in Genesis 49:14, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, or a strong donkey bearing burdens. Lucifer would never be able to bear anyone's burdens. So here's what I get from these 3 stones missing. This is like God saying to Lucifer, let him wear these stones. But in his foreknowledge, he knew that Lucifer would never be an overcomer. He would never produce any royal seed, and he'd never bear anyone's burden. Those are the stones that were missing. Isn't that interesting? He'd never be an overcomer. He'd never produce any royal seed, and he'll never bear anyone's burdens. Then the Bible says here that the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, or your flutes, timbrels and flutes, were something prepared for you in the day you were created. Music. So not only is he beautiful, he's musical. Isn't any wonder today how music has been such a distorted thing? It can be so incredible. It can be so inspiring and so relatable. And yet at the same time, it can be corrupted. And this is why I want to challenge you with regards to your choices of music. Please make sure that in your choices of music that you choose music that reflects the character and nature of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Not just words, not just the words of a song. I've heard so many times someone will play a song for me and it's just absolutely chaotic sounding, just bad art. It's not even good art. Just head banging music from talentless people. They bang away, and this doesn't reflect. It's got this screeching, screaming. You know what I'm talking about. And then someone says to you, wow, they're talking about Christ. I don't care what they're talking about. The music doesn't reflect the character and nature of God. Now, when you want a dog to take its medicine, what do you usually do with it? Don't you wrap that medicine in a piece of lunch meat or something, right? So if you want, I've always believed this, if you want young people to take the medicine, you'll get them that baloney, would be the words of these songs, and then you take on the character and nature of these songs, and it's just another way to get people distracted, get them to swallow the lie. So here's the beginnings of Lucifer. And you say, now, what happened? What happened to this incredibly beautiful, amazing, wise creature? Well, for a long season in eternity, nothing. But then something happened here. And it says, it's kind of alluded to in verse 16, it says, by the abundance of your trading. The King James uses a different word, uses trafficking. You'll be very surprised, maybe, to know what this means. It's repeated again. The multitude of your iniquities, the iniquity of your trading, verse 18, or trafficking. Trafficking, fundamentally, here's what trafficking means. Slander and gossip. That's what it means. Trafficking. Slander and gossip. It's the peddling of merchandise or merchandising. Selling something. That's what the word actually means literally. It's an incredible picture of somehow he was campaigning about something. And we know from the sense of this that it was certainly negative and it was iniquity. It was wrong. Then we see that picture in Revelation 12 where it says that the dragon drew a third of the stars with him. So we believe, and if you look at Isaiah 14, and as we've talked about this, I think we may have read this to you Sunday. You see these aspirations that he had. And it describes in verse 12, chapter 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See that? And when you go back to Ezekiel and you look at what's being described here, boy, it really looks like he was swelled up by his own beauty. I can be God. I could be over the people of God. I could be over the other angels. I bet I could do a better job than God. And then he drew one third of the hosts into this conspiracy. And then he was renamed Satan. The devil, right? Accuser, slanderer. That's what the names mean. Opposer, accuser, slanderer. Diabolos, Satan. It's amazing. God then named, he changed Lucifer's name. That's amazing. He changed Abram to Abraham, right? He changed Simon to Peter. He changes Paul, Saul to Paul. And usually those are positive changes. Here's one change in the Bible. He took Jacob and made his name Israel, from the name deceiver or supplanter to prince. Israel means prince. But he takes Lucifer and calls him slanderer, opposer, accuser. It's really powerful. This is an amazing story. Yeah, go ahead. Son of the Morning. Yeah, or Morning Star, which is like the first of the firstborn of creation, the first creature. Now, first creature, that means that he's not God. He's a created being. Jesus created him. In Colossians, it says that by Christ all things were made. And without him, nothing could be made, including principalities, powers, and so on and so forth. Right? So, I mean, God created the angels. And, you know, when he created the hosts, and by the way, the more I study and the more I read, I'm not sure that all the hosts are angels. We'll get into that at some point. But, you know, we like to think of there's God, man, angels. I think there's God, these beings or deities that he created, which are not all winged. Like when we think of angels, sometimes we think they all have wings, you know, because we see the cherubim and the seraphim. But they don't always appear with wings. And some of them are over cities. And some of them are incredibly powerful. And we know from God's, when some of these beings appear, they appear as men. They can destroy cities like Sodom. So I think there's a little bit to think about there, but I don't want to confuse everybody. We'll call them all angels for now. But God created them as a host. They don't procreate. They don't have children. God created Adam and Eve, and then we came from them, right? We were the seed of them. And it's an important distinction, you know? Sometimes I remember I had a conversation with Pastor Wood. It was maybe a rap, and somebody said, "Aren't we all created in the image of God?" And Pastor Wood said, "No, we're not." Remember that? He said, "Adam was created in the image of God. From Adam came Eve, and all of us are born in sin with a marred image." It's an important distinction. He was right on the money with that. You know, we are made, you know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But boy, only one was made in the image of God. The rest of us are born marred. When we are born again, we're remade, new creatures. That's in the image of God. And then we're transformed into the image of Christ. And God is constantly renewing our minds and transforming us. It's a beautiful thing. But we're not born that way. We're born dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. So here is Satan, Lucifer, created this incredibly beautiful, amazing being. And he guarded the throne of God. This is the incredible thing. The Bible says he was the guarding, where does it say that? Oh, it's in there somewhere. I read it. You are the anointed cherub who covers. The anointed cherub who covers. The covering cherub. And this is in relationship to the throne of God. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Verse 17. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. So this is these are the origins of Lucifer, and who he was and what he's all about. And we've got to remember when we talk about spiritual warfare that he had this ambition. And his ambition was ungodly. He had this self-ambition to promote himself at the expense of truth. And I'll tell you, anytime we want to promote or defend ourselves at the expense of truth, we're entering right into that kind of iniquity. And the lie that, by the way, could you imagine Eve talking to a snake in a tree? The snake is the image from the medieval, you know, the Middle Ages artwork. Even this goat-like creature with the horns, that's all medieval artwork. It has nothing to do with the Bible. I think if Eve was going to have a conversation, she was spellbound by the beauty of this creature. And as a matter of fact, it said that the fruit on the tree was beautiful to look at. Everything about this scene was attractive and alluring and tempting. Everything from his voice to his appearance to his demeanor. You know, sometimes you see it acted out in plays. No, I think he was incredibly convincing. He came across very sincere. And that's deception. But it wasn't what God said. And this is where people go off the rails with relationships. I remember we had one of the nicest guys in the world was a friend. And he was just a nice guy. But boy, he personally went off the rails. And he began to attack people in the church and slander us. And I remember meeting with the guys and I said, I know we love him, but you've got to be able to identify there's a kingdom behind this. We need to pray for him, but we need to identify the kingdom behind all this. Because just because the person's demeanor appears to be humble and sweet and sincere, if the word of God is not the foundation of what's being communicated, if the word of God is not the focal point of the relationship, then it is not from God. How many understand that tonight? And this is immensely important for young people to understand. Immensely important for us as a church to get this. You know, no one is ever going to be deceived in a congregation by someone who just comes in as just a rabid jerk. That's not deceptive. You'll say to yourself, wow, that's kind of jerky. That person's really being horrible. What would happen will be someone will come in and they'll literally be alluring and they'll have an attractive personality and they'll draw people. And this is why it talks about in Thessalonians these guys who led women astray. It wasn't just their physical appearance. It was their demeanor of sensitivity and relating to people and so forth. And boy, and they're kind and they're nice. I remember Jason once, he spoke this message, he preached, and this guy walked up to him and said to him, very subtly, he said, you are a great preacher. He said, man, you're a better preacher than a pastor. Something along those lines, right? Didn't he say something like that? You know? So, well, I mean, this flattering words, trafficking and trading, that's what that is. It's trafficking. It's trading. It's division. Now, frankly, I think some of the men are better preachers, better speakers than I am. But when you can sense behind that a motive of, boy, I think that you, boy, oh boy, you ought to be the pastor. There was a guy that came around. He was a nice guy. He liked the same kind of music I liked. He liked the same musicians I liked. We played guitar. The guy came around, started a fellowship, and then he started to just the whole division thing. Next thing you know, he's got this meeting. He wants to meet with people behind the scenes. And he got one of the key guys to call a meeting and say, we think we need to rethink the leadership of the church. And this unbelievably demonic attack. You know, so, you know, we're not novices when it comes to the demonic attacks against the church. I mean, we know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. Remember that going? You know, so frankly, it's like the Word of God is so descriptive of the approach and method. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let's look there. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We talked a little bit about this, but I want to give you another couple of words, okay? Satan would take advantage of pleonekteo. Pleonekteo is a Greek word, and it means to take advantage of, to take something from you. For we are not ignorant. Interesting word. Agneo. A-G-N-O-E-O. Agnoeo. Agnoeo. And doesn't that sound like agnostic? It's because it's the same root word. So we get the word against knowledge. Or without knowledge. Or lacking knowledge. So lest Satan would take something from us, we do not lack the knowledge about how his mind works. Remember how we talked about that Sunday? Noema, N-O-E-M-A. It's not the English word device, schemes and tricks, but it's a corrupted mind or a corrupting mind, a thought that produces an evil purpose. We are not unaware or ignorant or lacking knowledge about how Satan's mind works. So now that you know some of the origins, it may be a little easier to identify how does his mind actually work? What motivates him? Well, he likes attention. And he likes us he wants us to have attention toward ourselves. When the Bible talked about this in Genesis 3, this conversation between him and Eve, the fundamental lie, and by the way, nothing's new under the sun, the fundamental lie that got her to fall was that he, in essence, said to her, God is withholding his best from you. Let's translate that into some other lies. God is withholding his love from you. God is withholding his healing from you. God is withholding his care from you. God is withholding money and meeting your needs from you. God is withholding peace from you. See, these are all lies. Because through Christ, and in Romans chapter 8, if God spared not his own son, would he not also freely give us all things? And if God is willing to give us all things according to his riches and glory, and to be our supply, then if I'm not experiencing those things, the problem is probably on my end. Now, God, in terms of healing, sometimes God wants us to learn some things, but he's certainly not withholding anything. He wants to add to us. And I remember I preached here many, many years ago, what appears to take from us actually adds to us. God is always adding to us. It's the mercy of God. I remember when we first got my dog, I decided to run without stretching first, and my knees just were killing me for like 4 months. And I remember at one point just icing him and trying to get him stretched out, and I thought, God, this must be your mercy. The only thing I can think about is this has got to be God's mercy. And I remember somebody asked me, why do you think it's God's mercy? I said, because God's merciful. I guess it has to be mercy. The next word we looked at was in Ephesians. Oh, before we go there, go to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Let's peek at that again. For I fear, now this is such a, Paul really reveals his pastoral heart here. And in verse 2 he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You know, sometimes when people get distracted or they miss things, I get jealous. With a godly jealousy. Verse 3 says, for I fear, lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his subtlety, his sensitivity, so your minds may be corrupted from the purity and simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm always concerned for people, you know, and many of you are too. All of you are. We get concerned with the new believers or young believers or even those who have been around for a while. And our concern is that this smooth-talking enemy of ours will convince us that there's another way that's better than God's way. That there's another experience that's better than waiting for God to give the right experience. That there's some pleasure that God is withholding from us. And the smooth talker deceives people with this kind of subtlety, and they begin to believe that stuff. Next thing you know, they go looking for fulfillment outside of Christ, and they end up with death, pain, sorrow, embarrassment, and shame. So Ephesians 6:1 then says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's the entire armor that's necessary. You wouldn't run out into a battlefield without your helmet or your sword or your shield with everything else. You go out with the whole armor, right? It's the same thing. Same principle as the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, temperance, so on and so forth. That's all one fruit. It's all the fruit of being alive in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit of God. And when we are alive in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is moving on us through his word, and we're being obedient to him, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, and so on and so forth. But it's one fruit. Same thing here. The whole armor of God. It's one experience. And it's vital, because without it, we won't be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methods of the devil, methodia, orderly, planned, scheming, and conspiring. You know, Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be tossed like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. methodia, deceitful scheming. We can stand against his deceitful scheming. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The way that's done is one thought at a time. Dismantling one lie at a time. A great exercise for someone who's struggling to think about, what am I really believing? What lies have I been believing? What has me in this funk? What lies am I believing? And I would say, write them down. And then look for the scriptures and ask God to say, okay, Lord, help me dismantle this lie. But I'll tell you this, you're not going to do it alone. You'll never dismantle lies by yourself. Regardless of what the lie is, impossible to do alone. You know why? Because we're a body. We're not made to be alone. We're not formed that way. We're formed in a family. Misery happens in isolation. Life happens in community. Deliverance happens in the body. You know, fear, shame, guilt, all part of isolation. And pride keeps many people isolated. Pride keeps people isolated, and shame keeps people isolated. And they usually work hand in hand. And you know that sweet, kind, nice guy? He came across as the most sensitive guy on the planet. You know, he was arrogant and proud. And the reason we know that is because he wasn't letting the Word of God reside in his heart. He wasn't letting the Word of God fill him and lead him and guide him in his steps. That's arrogance for any one of us. So we think it looks like humility. That isn't humility at all. So here in Ephesians, take up the whole armor of God. But we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. And we talked about these principalities and powers. They're listed in several other places. I'll give you the verses again in case you missed them on Sunday. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not where they are. It's in Romans 8:38. That's where it is. Romans 8:38 lists them. Ephesians 3:10 lists them. Hey, do we have our Bible program anymore? That puts the verses up. What happened to that? Was that a subscription that expired? Oh, it was on the old PC. We need to do that, get something again so we can pop verses up for people. Maybe we can look into that. Ephesians 3:10, Colossians 1:16, the list is there. And then Colossians 2:15. We have four categories here. We have principalities. That word is arche, means generals. Generals. These are not foot soldiers. These are generals. Vine's expository of New Testament words says that the word arche refers to the first in time and in order. Lucifer would be considered a principality, I suppose. Michael the archangel, a principality. Right? Gabriel, he was more of a messenger. But archangel, arche, angel. First angel, high ranking. So if there's high ranking good angels, there must be high ranking fallen angels, right? So arche, first in time and in order. Then powers. This word is simply exousia. This is one who possesses authority and influence, perhaps geographical. You remember Daniel 10, 12 to 13? We saw that Persian demon over Persia. Daniel prayed, and it said he kind of waited and waited for the prayer, and then Michael the archangel shows up. And, this other angel shows up and says, I was withheld and withstood by the prince of Persia, but then Michael the archangel showed up and beat the daylights out of him, and then I could come to you with the message. So the archangel dealt with the principality, and then the exousia came. Or the archangel dealt with the exousia, and then the other messenger came. You understand that? So Michael's an archangel, right? He goes after this exousia and crushes him. And then this other messenger angel is freed from being withheld and withstood and opposed by the exousia. Pretty amazing, isn't it? The Bible describes that happening. See, that's the unseen battle. We don't see anything. We don't know what's going on. There could be stuff going on around this building right now. Stuff going on in the unseen. I'm not a spooky guy. You know me. I don't talk about this kind of stuff all the time. But I will tell you this. I was in Rome, New York many years ago, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I felt this unbelievable oppression. I could not stand the oppression. It was unbelievable. And I rolled out of bed, and Karen said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I got to pray." I said, I'm just surrounded by demons all around this house. So I went downstairs, and I opened up my Bible. I got on my knees, and I prayed and prayed and prayed and read my Bible. And then I started singing very quietly downstairs. And then all of a sudden, freedom. I went to bed. Next morning, I go to the prayer meeting. 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm kneeling, and I'll turn next to me, and Pastor Moore says to me in his office, he says, "How you doing?" I said, "Man, I was up in the middle of the night last night." He said, "You were?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me to pray for you because you were being attacked by demons." Isn't that nuts? But see, that's amazing. Now, that doesn't happen a lot. If it happened all the time, I'd say, you need to stop eating bananas before you go to bed or something. But see, that's a real thing. It's real. And, I'm thankful that our prayers call on a higher power, right? They call on an incredible authority from God, who we are in Christ at the right hand of God. So this gives us a tremendous authority. And I wonder sometimes why believers think when they're dealing with the demons that they feel like there's this ginormous demonic host attacking us and we're kind of sitting there with a little squirt gun hoping we can, ward them off. Wait a minute, we're in Christ. Stand up in the Word of God, dismantle the lie, it is written, just like Christ did in Matthew chapter 4, and deal with the demonic through the Word of God, right? Deal with the demonic through the Word of God. Deal with them through the Word and prayer. "Lord, I need these verses. Help me dismantle these lies," right? And then you just deal with them. The sword of the Spirit. Then you've got these rulers of darkness, these things, this cosmocrator, these are world forces. I believe these are the demons that influence culture. World forces, and the translation in the original language sort of looks like world forces who rule this darkness. World forces who rule the darkness. The world system. They rule in darkness. Darkness. Rulers of darkness of this age, verse 12. Darkness. Darkness. What is darkness? Isn't darkness the absence of light? Take away the light, you got darkness, right? Christ is the light. The Word of God is the light. And we are the light. Move us. Remove the Word. Take Christ out of a situation. Darkness. And there are demons that rule in that darkness. And by the way, the strength of addiction and the strength of sin and the strength of shame is darkness. And that's why the secrecy of something, when we're dealing with things all by ourselves, the isolation, secrecy, that's why we don't get delivered, because we've got to drag that thing out in the light. So you get up in front of a small group of your friends and you say, "I want to be accountable. I'm going to stop eating chocolate cake. Because I'm getting bigger than a house. I don't want to eat that stuff I really need you guys to hold me accountable and help me. So I'm eating badly. I'm sneaking donuts, candy, Hershey's Kisses. Huh? Oh, yeah, it was good. Yeah, Lindsay brought a box of donuts in the office. So, you know, you like you just say to your friends, listen, I need to be held accountable to this. Now, if I'm going to try to fight this all by myself in the darkness, I'm never going to get victory over that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Let's say you got an explosive temper. You say to a few close friends, I want to deal with my temper. You see me go off, I want you to tap me on the shoulder and say, Sparky, settle down, please. You know? And then when I say that, I want to be accountable to that. I would love it if you came to me without you asking me and say, hey, how's your temper doing? How did you do this week? Not accusing. Not, how'd you deal with your rotten temper? No. Just, how you doing with your temper? Can I pray for you? You having a good week? Right? And then an ongoing conversation with a friend. That's what accountability is. That's Hebrews 3:13, right? We're encouraging one another while it's today. We're encouraging one another. Hebrews 10, provoking one another. That's what we need, right? And that's how you deal with the things that you're dealing with in darkness. Get them out in the light. Is this the no condemnation zone yet? Do we feel that way yet? Are we believing God that we know grace well enough that this could be a no condemnation zone for people? That your friendship could be a no condemnation zone? That you could come up and you could tell me anything you want and you're not going to get condemned. You're going to get okay. Let's see if we can have a strategy and put up some barriers and boundaries. Let's see if we can help with that. Let's see if we can help you overcome whatever you want to overcome. We ought to have a no condemnation zone where you could go to anyone in the body here and know you're not going to get condemned. I'd be very careful. Make sure you don't go to people who like to talk. You know what I'm talking about. Trustable, trustworthy friends. No condemnation zone. Amen? All right. Colossians 1:13 says, we were lost under the power of darkness. And the power of darkness is lies. John 8:44, he is the father of them. And then the last thing here on this list, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Pneumatikos. Spiritual forces of wickedness. Panareia. It's not the word pornareia, it's panareia, and it just means depravity, malice, and evil intent. Depravity, malice, evil intent. And they're in heavenly places. Why does it say heavenly places? Because he's the prince and power of the air. Ephesians 2:2, right? He is the prince and power of the air, controls the air. Okay? That's a little bit of a review. I hope that's helpful. I may have to review the Lucifer part on Sunday again. Maybe I'll do this on Sunday. I'll go over the Lucifer. Well, it's Easter. We'll see. Maybe I'll talk about how Lucifer got his butt kicked on Easter morning. That's right. Think about, you know, here's the Son of Man, Son of God comes. And he is taken and crucified. And all the forces of hell against him, from the garden of Gethsemane, right up to these false trials and accusations. And he didn't defend himself, and he gets led to the slaughter. Probably during the week, right about now. And remember, it's not Good Friday, better Wednesday. And, you know, it's, if you think about all of that he went through and what must have been going on in Satan's mind at this point, I got him. I got his own people to turn on him. He came into his own received him not, and I orchestrated all of that. But boy, he keeps talking about rising from the dead. We got to make sure that doesn't happen. How am I going to make sure that doesn't happen? How can I make sure he does not rise from the dead? You can't. He thought he could. He can't. Couldn't do it. Yeah, that's what he said. Next year, Raquel, next year. What's happening Sunday? Is anything happening Sunday? Oh, good. Okay, good. Chowder. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. We pray you bless the word here and that you would continue to expose Satan to us and just keep him out in the light, Father. We need your power to do that. We need your touch from heaven to deal with him and rebuke him. Rebuke him as he tries to devour our income. Rebuke him, Lord, as he tries to hinder our physical bodies. Rebuke him, Lord, as he tries to attack us and accuse us. Rebuke him, Lord, as he tries to orchestrate these conspiracies against your people. Help us to identify the lies. Help us to come out of the darkness and into the light in areas. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Thank you so much for this time tonight. We pray you bless the body here. Those that are traveling, Joe and Deb getting a little break, Menzo and Sue down in Texas, Harry and B, this is the anniversary of Jeff's birthday, and yes, no, let me finish. It's Jeff's birthday, so they're probably visiting the cemetery or just having some time together. So we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would comfort their hearts. Don't let them be overly sorrowful. And Lord, we want to thank you for the Martins, the other Martins, the Martins that aren't here, as well as the Martins that are here. And continue to bless this family, Roger, Kathy, heal Roger's body. Just do it, God. Pray. Bring us a great group in the family here on Sunday, Lord. Bring people out who maybe have been a little backslidden. And help us, Father, to encourage them to step back into the groove and move forward in their walk with God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.